Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your word. It's anointed. We rejoice in this season that we're in right now as we remember the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, coming to this planet. At the appointed time, you sent your son, Jesus, who would come in the fullness of time to live a sinless, spotless life, to give himself over as a sacrifice for all of our sin, for the sin of mankind, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but see everlasting life. They could have that. Those who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. So, Lord, we thank you as we open up your word this morning. We just thank you. We know it's anointed already. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say through your word and through my words. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And it's echoing again, so I don't know what you have to do for it. But, you know, we sang that verse, Hark the Herald Angels. And I wanted to do that one. One of the things that we neglect is we rarely in most churches sing the fourth verse, but the fourth verse is so full of theology, I just wanted to read it to us for a second. It says, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us your humble home, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now see, that was what prophesied clear back, one of the early prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, was that when Adam and Eve sinned, remember the Lord speaks and he says to the woman afterwards when they're called to account for their sin, he says to them, and Satan will come and he will be bite your heel, but the seed of the woman will crush his head. Crush his head. There's prophecies all throughout the scripture. It says here, rise, the woman's conquering seed. That's us. Bruise in us the serpent's head. If you're in Christ, Christ in you. Now we have that authority. Adam's likeness, now efface. Erase it. Get rid of Adam's likeness. Stamp your image in its place. Come on. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in your love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And most people don't know this. This was a hymn that was written when Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, got saved. Within the first year, he wrote this hymn. That's why it's so chock full of all this theological. You know, you could just sing Hark the Herald Angels, and if you would get your mind off from seeing the manger scenes that we have with, you know, how many of you know the manger probably wasn't made out of wood over in the Middle East? There's not that much wood. How many of you know that the, it was probably a cave, and the manger was made out of stone, but just mess with your mind a little bit here this morning. And I'm sorry, I'll just let you know up front, there was no little drummer boy. If you've got your hope and faith on the little drummer boy, I'm sorry. Now, it's okay. You can come play drums. But there was no little drummer boy. And I don't see in the scriptures that any dancing camels. But it was, you know, we have all these things that come, you know, and even if we do get a presentation or portrayal, aside from Charlie Brown Christmas, where Linus stands up and he reads the actual scriptures out of Luke chapter 2, aside from that, so much of man's ideas and visions are put into the story that we lose track of the reason he came. And the angels stood up and they said the reason the angels spoke to the shepherds, and he said the reason he came is that he could restore you into peace with God. Come on. He would give peace to us in this world right now. Jesus said, you have tribulations, troubles, trials, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. I'm leaving you peace. And if you'll read through John chapter 14 to 16, you'll see that Jesus is talking about this peace that passes all natural human understanding. He came to give that to us. Now, it's not the peace of seeing a little baby in a manger. Jesus had done nothing yet at that point other than be born. Everybody understand? This was the anticipation of the remnant of Israel. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and return and put them back in the right relationship with God that Adam and Eve had, and all of their many, many sins through all the centuries had taken them, distanced them from God. And so they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, as Anna and Simeon prophesied over the baby at 8 days of age. And they were waiting for that. There was a remnant even in Israel that was looking for the Messiah to come. It's interesting to me as I reflect on this, and I've been reading through all the Gospels again and reading through Philippians and understanding about the birth of Jesus Christ and his coming into this earth. And it's interesting to me that, you know, God shows himself not to the religious people. He doesn't show himself to the kings and the rulers first. Who does he reveal himself to? Who does the announcement of Jesus coming go to first? The shepherds. The shepherds are out in the field. Now, the shepherds were considered a lower class of society at that time. Although we, not always in the scripture, because of the Old Testament, the Lord is our shepherd. We will not want, remember, Psalm 23. So there's good images of shepherd. King David was a shepherd. Come on, who penned all those psalms that we have in the Bible? So, but it's interesting to me that God chose to reveal the good news of his son, not in the future, but now, to a group of people who were considered outcasts sometimes. And it says the shepherds were out in their fields watching their flocks by night. Well, that tells me that it probably wasn't the middle of winter, because if it's the middle of winter, they're probably having their flocks inside, okay? But it says they were out there watching, they were doing their job when the angel interrupted them with some good news. See, oftentimes we think that, you know, we're trying to get an experience with God. We're trying to cause him to show up and do something for us. And yet, this says they were going about their day-to-day life, and God broke into their situation. Anybody ever had that happen? Opportunities open up, all of a sudden somebody starts talking to you, and they're saying, oh, I'm going through this problem at home. Guess what? That's a flashing red light. That's the light bulb that goes over the head of the cartoon, remember? And it's the Lord saying, here's your opportunity. Talk to them. Share about Jesus. Share about love. Share about peace. Share about the hope that you have for eternity. Amen. So these hymns, we just talked about it here just for a second here. The hymns were, these Christian Christmas hymns that we have weren't always allowed. Cromwell took over in England, he abolished the singing of Christmas carols. They abolished the singing of, you know that Christmas wasn't even declared a federal holiday in the United States until 1870. People didn't celebrate it. In fact, Congress actually met in session on December 25th in 1789. So Christmas, this holiday that we celebrate in this sense, is a relatively new thing. The singing of Christmas carols, as we now know them, was abolished in 1649. Cromwell said you couldn't do it. Yet during that time frame, Charles Wesley has an experience with Jesus and comes into a saving knowledge, and he writes the words that became Hark the Herald Angels. And after Cromwell was gone and the monarchy was restored, they were allowed to sing hymns again about Jesus and his birth. And Wesley's words and his tune have been changed slightly through the years. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, rewrote that first line that we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Now, I know some of you are seminarians, some of you love to study the scriptures out, and I know that there's relatively few scriptures that say the angels sing. So don't come up and say, oh, we have nowhere in the Bible that the angels are singing. Well, if you look over the book of Revelation, they are singing around the throne, okay? And it says they proclaimed, they declared. So we can take some liberty here and say they sang it out too here. Because the scripture doesn't say angels don't sing, all right? They didn't say they don't sing. This tune that we sing it to was composed by Mendelssohn a couple hundred years later, and they took the lyrics of Charles Wesley and put it to that. Mendelssohn himself was a Messianic Jew, a Jew who had gotten born again, come to know Jesus, and he wrote the tune. And they put it together, and that's how we got Hark the Herald Angels Sing. During this time of Advent, we're focusing on peace and surrendering to peace. And do you know, I just referenced it to you out of John chapter 14 through 16. Some of the things that Jesus left right before he went to the cross, some of his final teachings were about peace, about the tribulation that you might go through in your life, about being a true disciple, a disciplined learner after him, right? In John chapter 15, if you're not producing, what's he do to the branches that are not producing? Cuts them off, throws them away, so that more good growth can happen. And then in chapter 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. So he's talking about how he's leaving us peace, which is a person. It's Jesus himself via the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives in our lives. And so right before Jesus is dying, because you look through the end of the book of John, it's right before he's about to be offered up as a sacrifice. He's trying to let us know that no matter what's happening around about you, no matter what adversity or disruptions that are happening around you, his peace can endure in the midst of that situation. Peace, the way the world defines it, is freedom from disturbance. It's quiet and tranquility. It's seen in the absence of noise and suffering and conflict. And I don't think my grandchildren are watching right now. But you know, I've been around, I have four grandchildren. At one time they had, in one household, four grandchildren, two dogs, two cats. And when you went to the house, this person all of a sudden had solitude withdrawal. It was so noisy. There was a constant volume. Now, some of you live for that. You love that. You can't be in a place where it's quiet. But, you know, peace for me is I'm going to go sit in my car for 10 minutes so I can think again. You know, absence of conflict, absence of noise, absence of disturbance, tranquility. That's kind of what we look to when we think about peace. But Jesus' peace comes in the middle of the conflict. In the midst of the Roman Empire, in the midst of all the mankind's sin and everything that was going on, in the middle of all that, God sends his son, Jesus, into the middle of it. He didn't wait till there was total peace before he came. He is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, come on, Everlasting Savior, and the Prince of Peace. So peace is more than a temporal, circumstantial feeling. Peace is a person, Jesus. He came to live in us, and his presence in us via the Holy Spirit brings us peace, even in the midst of the storm. Remember the shepherds? The angel shows up. An angel shows up. I don't know if it was Gabriel. It was Gabriel who spoke to Zacharias back in Luke chapter 1. And it was, we think, maybe Gabriel that spoke to Mary and prophesied about their sons that they were going to have. We don't know, but it might have been Gabriel because he seems to be the angel that comes and proclaims things a lot of times. And it says the angel spoke to them. Let's turn over there. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 instead of me just quoting scriptures to you. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and let's look down to verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. I think this is interesting. This is humorous to me because so many people today in our world think they're having angelic visitations. Well, I had a cup of coffee, and I went up to heaven, and I talked to Enoch for a half an hour, and you know, the angel came and gave me this revelation and that revelation. And I'm like, you know, anytime I see an angel show up who's been in the presence of God, the angel shows up. What does our human body do? Falls down in fear. Come on. If the Lord Jesus Christ walked in here in his physical resurrected body right now, none of you, I don't care if you're serving Jesus or not, none of you would be in your seats. You boom, you'd be on the, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when his real presence shows on up, people are moved with the weight of their failure in the past. Come on. And their unrighteousness, even though he's granted and given us righteousness and holiness. Come on. He's given us sanctification. But anything, you know, the closer you get to the light, the more things you can see. You know, I was one time, I might have shared this here before, I was in a hotel going somewhere to preach, and I was shaving in the morning. I looked in the mirror and I thought, man, where did those wrinkles come from? When did that hair start growing out of my ear? You know, what's going on? Because that bathroom had all kinds of lights. And in my two bulb bathroom at home, I could look pretty good. But all of a sudden, when I got closer to the light, all the imperfections become manifest and realized, right? So that's what I mean. Not that Jesus would come to condemn us, but just his sheer holy presence. Or an angel who's been in God's presence comes into our midst. What? Boom. We're convicted of any sin. Sin of commission, sin of omission. Anything that we've done wrong. And I love what God always does. Every single time this happens. Look at the very next words here. But it says they were terribly frightened. I think that's like, you know, not quite strong enough. They probably wet their pants. Who knows? But they're not going to put that in the Bible because the Bible's really, you know, nice. Just don't read Song of Solomon. But anyway, a little too graphic at times. But look what it says. And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about. When his Shekinah, or the kabod of his glory, Old Testament words, talking about his presence. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 5, when they were dedicating Solomon's temple and they began to lift up their worship to the Lord, it says, the Lord's presence came in like a cloud of glory. And it says, and the priests could not stand by reason of this great cloud. They weren't gagging and choking because it was some kind of fog or smoke. No, it was the glory presence of God. And the glory presence of God nailed them to the floor. Anybody ever been nailed to the floor by the presence of the Lord? Sure. Now, I'm not talking about the courtesy drops you do at some churches, you know, where they expect you to fall over and they got ushers lined up and they're putting their hands on your back to help encourage you to fall. That's a tradition we've learned in the last 30, 40 years. I'm talking about when the presence of the Lord falls on you and knocks you to the floor and you can't get up. I've had that happen several times in my life. I've had it, yes. Do it, Lord. My mom had it happen one time at home. She couldn't get up at all. You know, just because she encountered the presence of the Lord. We were at a big name evangelist meeting one time. I'd tell my mom for a second here, just pick on her, because she's not here. So we were at this big evangelist meeting one time. Nobody laid hands on her. Nobody touched her. But the glory of God fell so strong that an hour after the meeting was done, the ushers came to close the building and said, you got to take her out of here. And me and somebody else had to grab her and haul her out to the car. Wasn't fake. I know my mom. That was the presence of Almighty God. So came heavy upon. I've been in services where people have been frozen to the ground and the ushers couldn't move them. They came over and all of a sudden that, you know, that petite 120-pound woman is weighing 500 pounds. They, two, three guys can't move her. Well, what are you going to do? Wait. Come on, what are you going to do? You're going to wait. But the glory of God, when he shows up like that, you're going to have a response, and the natural response is fear. But I love the way the Lord always speaks into this. But the angel says to him, don't be afraid! John on the island of Patmos sees the angel. He falls at his feet as a dead man. And the first words, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. And you dealt with joy last week, which will be for all the people, not just for the Jewish nation, for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. And it goes on and talks about that. But just I wanted to focus on that just for a moment here right now. The fact that on earth, peace, he's declaring peace. Why? They're afraid, number one. But secondly, he's proclaiming the Prince of Peace is coming to give you lasting peace, to give us lasting peace. So peace is not just a feeling. It's not an emotion. Peace is a person. And the first kind of peace that we get, if you've been reading through the devotional, you got some of these points also already in your mind this last week. But the first kind of peace that we get at this time of the year to focus on is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 tell us that we have been justified through faith and we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. The wall of separation has been removed. At one time, you were all sinners. We were sinners separated from God. There was this great divide that was called sin in between us and our Heavenly Father. It first came through Adam and Eve's sin, but we all developed on it, okay? There was this wall of distance between us, but it says that when Christ came, he removed that wall of separation between us and the Father, and we can now be reconciled to the Father God, not because of our works, lest any man should boast. It's not because of any good in us other than the God who comes and lives in us. Come on. We're saved by faith in his grace. In his grace, we're reconciled to God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, just quoted it, by grace you're saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We are right with God in unity and identity and purpose. We are right with God. So the peace of God is something that comes and lives on the inside of us. Peace with God is also what we have. He's not waiting to hit you over the head. I don't know where I grew up with it. I don't know what church I went to, but they drilled it into my head that God was some mean old man, like a nasty Santa Claus up in heaven with a big baseball bat and big beard and just looking out for me to take one step out of line so he'd crack me upside the head and show that he's God. I don't know. I hope you didn't grow up that way, because that's not a good picture of God. That may have been the picture of your earthly father, but that's not a good picture of the heavenly Father. He's ever, clear back in the garden, he prophesied our deliverance when he talked about crushing the serpent's head. Clear back at that point. Even though mankind had screwed up, God already had the answer coming. This is an interesting thing. When we're tempted, first of all, let no one think they're being tempted alone, that you're the only one on the planet that's ever had that temptation. But it says, with that temptation, God will make a way of escape. Now, actually, if you read the Greek, my understanding of it is, with that temptation, a way of escape has already been made. So which was here first, the temptation or the way of escape? The way of escape has already been made. So you look to God. That's why you run to God, to look for the way of escape. Come on, who's here first, the devil or God? God was here first. The way of escape before the temptation. Peace with God. We secondly have a peace within that I've been talking about this morning. It's not a prayer formula as you read through Philippians 4. Let's flip over there if you have it real quick. Philippians 4. And again, just a quick reminder. Philippians was written by Paul when he's in jail, when he's in prison. Come on. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In the midst of his situation, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his persecution, count it all joy. Count it all joy. James says something similar, but look here in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Philippians. Well, we better go back to 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Wow. What's he want us to do? Rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I don't like that translation there. In fact, the literal says the Lord is at hand. It's not like he's near over there. Come on, how many of you know that the Lord used to be with mankind, now he has come to dwell in mankind? That's the difference. That's one of the differences between our religion and any other religion on the planet. They're over there trying to serve a far-off God, trying to appease him, trying to get him not to punish them, because he's over there. Christianity is, God has come from over there, and he's come to live in here. He's gone from out here into inside of us to give us a new nature. We become new creations. And so he says here, be anxious. Let your gentle spirit, the Lord is here, be anxious for nothing. Wow, thanks. Especially this time of the year, people get anxious, people get worried, people get concerned, all sorts of things. How am I going to deal with my relatives? Am I going to have to wear 3 masks? Come on, what are the 3 things you're not allowed to talk about anytime you're at a family gathering? Politics, sports, religion. So make it your goal to talk about all 3. No. Stir up some stuff. Provoke people to love and good works. Okay, anyway. Provoke one another to love and good works is what the rest of the verse says. Not just provoke, don't stop at that part. The pastor said just stop and go out and provoke it. No. Love and good works, right? But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Does that include situations that aren't going your way? Yes. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, before you have the deliverance. Thanksgiving goes before and after and during. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all human understanding. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all of your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then if you're wondering what you should be thinking on instead, he tells you. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. G-I-G-O. Anybody old enough to remember that from your computer programming days? Garbage in equals garbage out. Nobody remembers that? My one computer programming class I took back in the early 80s. Anyway, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Guess what? Word in, word out. Think on these things. Think on the positive things. Think on the lovely things. Well, I just don't understand. I can't sense God's presence anymore. I just have no hunger for the Word. How much time are you spending in the Word? Do you spend any time in the Word? Do you spend any time talking to God during the day? I'm not talking about, you go get on your knees in the corner for an hour and pray. That's fine. That's great. That's wonderful to have a dedicated prayer time. But I'm talking about, do you even talk to God during the day? Does anybody talk to God during the day besides this preacher? All day long. I've even gotten to the point sometimes I might be driving the car by myself and belch and say, sorry. I know it's bizarre, but you can become so conscious of God's presence abiding and with you that you begin to act like he's actually there. Like he's actually here. And you know what? You brought him. If you're a Christian, God's presence came with you. You didn't come to a building because there's a resident presence here, although there could be an overflow, afterglow, whatever. But you brought the presence of the Lord here. And so he says here, think on these things. Don't be anxious. Now that's not a formula. That's a relationship. Remember, peace within. It's a peace that's beyond all our natural human understanding. And it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody ever been in a situation where your mind is screaming, you ought to be having a hissy fit, you ought to be flipping out, you ought to be whatever, and yet on the inside you have peace? Anybody? Yeah, look at those hands. Everybody here. You've had times in your life when you're in the midst of a situation and all of a sudden you're going, I really ought to be ticked. I really ought to be like flipping out right now and losing my mind. But somehow there's a peace on there. Guess what? Maybe you put the word on the inside. Maybe you yielded yourself at that moment. Let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your hearts and minds. Let. That's a choice. So we have peace with God. We have peace within. And again, peace, if you look back to the old Hebrew word shalom, you'll hear people say that. The word shalom means completeness, wholeness, prosperity, fullness, health, welfare, rest, harmony, safety, tranquility, all those things. So when you're saying shalom to somebody, you're not just saying peace. You're saying be at rest, be whole, be healthy, have safety, be in prosperity and fullness of life, be in harmony. Peace. The third thing is a peace to come, and we've touched on this before. We have peace with God. We have peace within. We have a peace without in the future. If situations don't be seeming to be changed around you, remember this, there is a final restoration that is promised. It's not yet realized. It's not yet realized. The kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this earth, shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his God, Jesus Christ. Everything, every knee will bow. So even though you're in the middle of it right now, come on, doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. Whatever you're going through right now, get your eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus. There is a final restoration in the future. Take heart, Jesus said in John 16, I have overcome the world. Not I'm going to. I've overcome the world. Even though you're in a world's broken state right now, look forward. Remember, the Prince of Peace lives with you, in you. And he'll lead and he'll guide you. What do I have, about a couple more minutes? All right. Let's just focus one more time here about the angels here. Go back to Luke, will you? Go back to Luke, and I just want to look at this again. I think I said to you already that the shepherds oftentimes were considered of the lower class, outcast in many cultures. They were the ones you couldn't trust. They were the ones who, they just were like people just being put out of society, those who were thrown out of society. And it's interesting, again, how God reveals the news about his son. Who's he revealed to first? He comes and he talks to Zechariah, tells him about John the Baptist, his son, talks about how he's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, okay? Then the angel comes and speaks to Mary, tells her that Jesus, her son, that she will bear, that he will be the Savior of mankind. Then Mary is spoken to, then Joseph is spoken to in a dream, remember? Go ahead and take, in their culture, you need to understand this. In their culture, women were usually married off at 13 to 15, somewhere around there like that. And they were engaged. The parents came together, made an agreement. These two are going to be married when they're of marrying age. Because it was a contract between families back at that time. And so Mary was contracted to be, she's engaged to marry Joseph. And the scripture says, when she was found to be with child, Joseph started having second thoughts. All right? Maybe she didn't keep herself for me, right? And the angel has to show up and tell him, this child is of God. Come on. And so he's getting a foretaste of a wisdom of the future about how that Jesus is going to save mankind. And so the Lord has already spoken to those folks, but then he shows up to those we might not expect. Again, It wasn't the religious rulers and leaders. It wasn't the kings. It wasn't the most wealthy people on the planet. He shows up to those who were of humble estate. Who did God also reveal the birth of Jesus to? The wise men. And can I bust another bubble? They were not there at the manger scene. It took them 2 years probably to get over to Bethlehem. They saw the star when he was born and started traveling from the Middle East to get there to where he's at. And it says, and when they saw the child, not the baby, they went to the house where he was at. All right, anyway, that's a side point there just to break some of you, all you know is what you've seen on television. But anyway, the wise men have come. Bethlehem meant house of bread. Isn't it fitting and interesting that Jesus is going to be the bread of life? And he's born in Bethlehem. And you know, it's interesting to me that how God can control our lives, even in the midst of history going on all around us. In the midst of history, God's word can control our life, even over the events of history, and those events of history can help fulfill the will of God. Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because they were of the descendants of King David. King David was from Bethlehem. So when the census was being taken, these heathen rulers are taking a census, but God works all things to the good for those who are according, come on, who love God and according to his purposes. Even though they were obeying a secular thing that they had to go there, it was in the plan and mind of God. He used it to fulfill prophecy. So look around when you're going through situations that have been imposed upon you, pressed upon you. Look around and see if maybe God is trying to use you to fulfill prophecy. In the midst of that, instead of trying to look for an escape, which we all do, begin to look and say, God, how are you going to use me in the midst of this situation? And we have seen a purging in the last 2 years. We've seen those who really know Jesus and who really are called together. And we've seen those who just were playing church. Now, some haven't been back to the physical building simply because of health reasons, and we understand that. There's no condemnation here at all. I'm just saying there's been a great divide that's taken place amongst the body of Christ universally around this planet. Some have found that Christianity and Jesus and church were an added unto thing in their life, not their life. Okay, anyway. Mary, when she said, "Be it according to your will," she became a part of the divine prophecy. God had promised a Savior would be human, not an angel. He'd be a Jew. He wouldn't be a Gentile. He'd be from the tribe of Judah, family of David, born of a virgin in the Bethlehem city of David. History is his story. Come on, even in the old days before the secularists got control in the 70s and 80s, what did we say? We would say, this is the year what? 2021 A.D., in the year of our Lord, 2021, right? What was B.C.? Before Christ. Now they've tried to replace it with before the Common Era, after the Common Era. But you understand that even history was accounted to according to his birth. So many prophecies, and I've talked about that before, the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in one life of Jesus Christ and the astronomical number of how that possibility of that happening. It's astronomical. But his birth, I'm going to close on a couple things here. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy. His birth on this earth drew the angels from heaven to come and proclaim glory and peace to us. His birth drew the shepherds from the fields. His birth drew prophetic confirmation from Simeon, who some scholars believe was 113 years old. Come on, if you're in your 80s and you think you're old, come on, that's nothing. You're a whippersnapper, young whippersnapper. So that 113, Anna the prophetess also prophesied over Jesus at the temple. She was 84 years old at least. The wise men were drawn. The Gentiles came. You know what else the birth of Jesus drew? The wrath of the devil. Herod is used of the devil to do what? Kill every male child 2 and under in the city of Bethlehem. Every time you're doing something for God and you're being drawn towards God, now notice that was the sixth thing that was being drawn towards his birth. The devil's always behind, but it doesn't mean he's not coming to attack. Forewarned is forearmed. You know it. so you don't give in to any of his attacks. This announcement was of good news. He says, don't be afraid. Good news, and that word there means gospel. Actually, he says, I'm bringing you tidings of good news. That word is there actually in the Greek. I evangelize with you the gospel of great joy, Savior for all mankind, to all people. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for anyone who has a heart humble enough to come and accept him, including plain and ordinary people and including rich people who want to come and humble themselves and come to Jesus Christ. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. We sang that Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and that's talking about his coming. He's coming to bring peace to us. Jesus delivered the people from sin. He healed their physical sicknesses, and he established a spiritual kingdom. And he offers us much more than temporal peace today. He offers us a new heart. I will change your heart from the inside. Amen. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of woman, under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law, Galatians 4. The peace of salvation that God gives through his Son is something that can't be comprehended in our minds. The shepherds, I think it's interesting that after they had this angelic visitation, what did they do? Sit down and write a book about it? Just talk amongst themselves? No. Remember what they said? Go to the city of Bethlehem, and there you will find. So last point, the shepherds. They received the message by faith. They were in fear first. Anybody ever been afraid when God tries to tell you to do something? Go witness to that person. Go give that person some money. You know, do this or whatever. And you're like, no, I don't know. Right? We have this little trepidation going on there. So they received the message, though, in faith after the fear. Then secondly, they responded immediately in obedience. The angel says, go to Bethlehem and see. So what did they do? They went to look and to see. They were obedient to the word of the Lord. When the Lord gives you a scripture, when the Lord gives you something, he's speaking to your heart, be obedient to it. Be quick to obey. They went and they looked for the babe, and guess what? They found him. So they received the message. They responded in obedience. They went, and then they repeated the good news about the child to the parents and those who were there at the manger scene. And then it says, when they left, they reported to everyone. They told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said and who they had seen, Christ the Savior. And you know, the fifth thing that the shepherds did, they returned back to their life. But they were changed men now. Come on. They were changed. They'd had an encounter with the Prince of Peace. And they were some of the first evangelists that we have in the scriptures, because they took the message that the angel gave to them and proclaimed it to anyone that they saw. They were the first human witnesses to testify regarding Jesus and salvation. And they were so unlikely men. And so are we at times. God doesn't use just the wise and the rich. Come on, he uses the humble and the base, according to 1 Corinthians and Paul. Amen. Amen. So this season, we're focusing on the peace of God that passes all human natural understanding. And again, you saw the scripture came up earlier during the video at the beginning. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. One more time, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. And if you're a born-again believer, Jesus living in your heart, he lives on you. He is with you. And he will give you peace. He will grant you peace. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a praise. And at this time, we have Elder Ron coming to do our Advent reading and light the four candles.
Praise God for the gift of peace. Amen. And our scripture is from Luke 2, again, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In the dead of winter, in a conflict that enveloped the world, Christmas carols were sung by opposing groups of soldiers in the trenches of war. Sound impossible? The stories of this very thing from World War I are abundant. In the book Silent Night, the story of World War I Christmas truce of 1914, Naina Bajikal reported on these legendary events in Time magazine. On a crisp, clear morning 100 years ago, thousands of British, Belgian, and French soldiers put down their rifles, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with their German enemies along the Western Front. In the 100 years since, the event has been seen as a kind of miracle, a rare moment of peace just a few months into a war that would eventually claim over 15 million lives. While this was a momentary truce between individual groups whose countries were still at war, it demonstrates the deep desire within each of us for peace. It is that same desire to see conflict and evil overcome by peace that leads us to the hills outside of Bethlehem, where the angels announce the arrival of God's peace in our world. It is that same longing that draws us again and again to a stable in Bethlehem, where an unlikely Prince of Peace was born, the Son of God, who would bring peace to all who believe in his name. And while our peace is limited in this life by the fallen state of the world, we hold to the promise that our joy will be complete when Jesus comes again. And for reflection, are there conflicts in your own life that you feel could never be overcome by peace? Will you surrender them this week as you prepare your heart for the coming of God's Son, the Prince of Peace?